said, pray about the election Tuesday, which it was on Tuesday. We ask you to pray. At every recent election within the last probably 25, 30 years that I am aware of, it has been observed that if Christians nationwide would vote, it would make a decisive victory for what I'm going to say the preferred candidate. Okay? And now, and again, we'll just leave it at that. But if Christians did vote, we have been woefully, not we alone, okay, but we as Christians nationwide have been woefully negligent of our citizenship responsibility to vote. And that's why almost every campaign has said that if Christians will get out and vote, you talk about a block of people, okay, the Hispanic block, the African-American block, the women's block, and okay, well, there's a Christian block. And I told you this message was first used in November of 1992 when Bill Clinton became president. And then I used it a second time in 2012 when Barack Obama became president. And you may be thinking, well, why are you reusing this all the time? Well, you know, I never felt a need to reinvent the wheel. And as I read over this thing, I thought to myself, well, maybe you ought to just write it new. And I thought, well, what would I say that's different? And especially once I read it, now those thoughts are reintroduced to my mind. And whatever I did write that was new would be significantly like this is. And then I always remind myself when I buy a CD, I don't listen to it one time and throw it away. I listen to it over and over. As a matter of fact, if I get a preaching CD, I don't listen to it once and throw it away. I save it and listen to it again at some point. So there's a disclaimer for why I'm reusing it, because there are some people, okay, and especially other pastors, and I don't mean our pastors, but other pastors that I met through the year, that it's just, it's next to the unpardonable sin to re-preach a message and not write something fresh, okay? Would you eat stale food? No, but the Word of God never gets stale, so there we go. When I came this evening, one of the young men came to me and he said, Pastor, he said, I don't want to rain on your message tonight. I don't know what you'll be preaching. He didn't know what I was preaching. But he said that the one candidate is just 6 electoral votes away from being, you know, having won the election. Now, I'm really trying to avoid being partisan, okay? But it grieves me if those 6 votes are achieved, okay? Now, if you can read between the lines, you understand. But I'll make no partisan statement. Whether the election is actually over or is soon over, this is, you know, having used these messages before, usually by this point, we know what's going to happen. But there's so many things being contested. The election is over. And it looks like we're left with just the Lord. Does that sound like a shocking statement? But I wonder if it might express, to lesser or greater degree, the sentiments of too many Christians. I pray that neither you nor I feel that way, but there is a propensity to do so. Because if our candidate didn't get elected, oh my, we're really going to have to just depend on God. We are citizens of this great nation, and depending on how a person voted, they are either going to be happy or sad. And regardless of how you feel, I remind you that we, I'm including myself in this, I remind you that we as Christians are first and foremost citizens of an eternal and spiritual kingdom. Now, balancing these two citizenships is not always easy. Keeping each in its proper perspective can be difficult to do. Working at how they integrate is a constant job. How do I live as a citizen in the United States, and how do I be that and as a citizen of God's kingdom? To truly depend upon Christ for our earthly future, and not just say that we do, but to actually trust God, not a man, nor an administration of government. And yet, as an earthly citizen, it is right that we work for what we believe. As I said, balancing the two is not always easy. Strong faith and Christian living is, listen to me, strong faith and Christian living is not dependent upon a particular form of government. Christians around the world are evidence of this truth. Just this week, I received the Voice of the Martyr magazine that featured three or four different countries where believers live in persecution. Their form of government is not favorable to them, and in most cases is antagonistic to them. They literally are dying for the opportunities that we have. Not recently, but in some time past, an interviewer was on the streets of one of our cities, and he asked an individual, what are the two main problems that you see in our country? And the one being interviewed said, I don't know, and I don't care. And that's the two problems: apathy and indifference. Ignorance, that is, and apathy. People just don't know. Now, I can understand that out with the average Joe who doesn't have a God who gives what is the right way to think and feel and believe and act. But Christians, not just we here in this building, but Christians in this nation, we ought to know better. As I said, various countries, people are literally dying to be able to have the faith, because of the faith they have, and then to have the freedoms that we have. Keeping a balanced perspective as a believer is important. And this is true whether your candidate won or lost. And the emotions of winners and losers are affected. And that is frequently what influences us. Now, winners need what I'm going to say as much as losers. But losers are the one who can be impacted negatively and whose world is usually shaken and disrupted. Just this morning I was reading in the book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 9. And I thought, wow, these things are somewhat descriptive. And I realized this was written by Daniel in the first year of Darius, it says here, for the Medes. And he was over the realm of the Chaldeans. So I realized this wasn't written to us Americans, but it still gives the understanding of God toward people who claim to be his. Daniel chapter 9, verse 5 says, "We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from the precepts and from thy judgments." Verse 9, "To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets." I don't know how often I have heard people pray in this church, as well as in national ministries, "God, because of our disobedience, we deserve the judgment that appears to be coming, but please grant us mercy and withhold and stay that judgment and bring us back to yourself." And I just read about a time admitted that they've committed iniquity, admitted that we've transgressed the Lord, that we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. And then in verse 12 it says, "And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. And as it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us, yet we made not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth." Friends, that was said by Daniel when Darius was king over the Chaldeans. But would it not fit in our day, as we look at us nationally? And if we were to take a poll again, oh, polls, there's so many polls, they'd be better off to be used to hold up fence, okay? But nevertheless, a little play on words there. If a poll were to be taken just of Christians, after each, if it were possible that at the end of every church service in every church of whatever stripe or shade, if it were possible that a person would be out there and ask individuals as they went out, "Did you vote?" Not who did you vote for, but did you vote? Yes or no? Did you vote? Yes or no? And then know the attendance of that church that day and be able to calculate 40%, 50%, 60% voted. Could it be that it would go maybe the other way? 40%, 30% voted. Now take that from every building. How many church buildings are and congregations are in Cuba? How many in outlying villages like ours? And spread that across the nation. I'm afraid it would be indicative of where we are as a people. And indeed, it possibly could be said, he hath confirmed his words. Back in 92, I said, how did you feel last night if you stayed up to hear election returns? We stayed up till 2:45. We may as well would have gone to bed. Because we never found out anyway. We're not going to stay up tonight that long. Now, just about the time I was ready to go to bed, it said that candidate Biden was going to come out and make a statement. And he did. So we waited. We wanted to hear that. And then after he did that, one of the pundits on the program we were watching said, well, I can't believe that President Trump won't be coming out. And, you know, in about 10 minutes, he tweeted he is going to be making a statement. And the 5 minutes turned into 35 or 45, and he came out. Well, we stayed up this long. We may as well wait and hear what he has to say. It didn't make any difference. We knew that. But how do you feel today about our future? If you get home and find out, as the young man said, that if Nevada goes for so-and-so, he's got the Electoral College votes and it's over. Now, I know that there are some states that can be contested. The first one that gets to the 270 gets it. And even though the other one could get, has, I listen while I watch, even though the other one has a path, and they tell you the different paths, the different states, if he gets this one and this one, then he'll make it. If he gets this one and doesn't get that one, but he gets this one, then he'll make it. He's got two different paths, and he can get it. Now, believe me, I'm not preaching this message to you. You've heard it said, and I know sitting in the pews, it may ring hollow, but believe me, when I say I'm preaching this message to us, okay? Because how do you feel about our future? Well, I make this statement. It's a positive statement. Okay, I know us fundamentalists are accused of being negative all the time. Well, here's a positive statement. It's in Psalm 146. I'll have you turn to it. Psalm 146. Now, the whole 10 verses of the psalm fit, but I'm only going to be using the first five. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. Now listen, no matter how it goes and no matter how you feel about it or how anybody feels about it, the sun's going to come up tomorrow. Okay? And you know what? We may not feel like it, but life is going to go on. And we're going to find out that things, at least initially, aren't quite as bad as what the other side said. I say initially, because many things take time to unfold. Yeah. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Depending on how the election goes, depending on how you feel, you may not feel like singing praises. But we ought to. Because we're talking about our relationship with God. And that's more important than it is our relationship in these United States of America. You know, the Church of the United States of America would be strengthened. And I'm not volunteering for it. But these the Christians would be strengthened by persecution. Everywhere in the world that Christians face persecution, the church is cleansed and those that remain are strengthened. If you think there's a dropout of people because of weather, because of cultural issues, and whatever else,
yes,
who would be here?
Right.
Who of us would remain? Now, we have a greater chance at a higher percentage remaining because we have a small number to start with. Okay? For certain, a church of 500 is going to have a lot more dropout or persecution to come than a church of 50. But that some would not withstand would be true. Psalm 118, going front in the Psalms. Psalm 118, verse 8 and 9 carries on this theme that we just read about. Psalm 118, verse 8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Confidence. That's back in Psalm 146. He says in verse 3, put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help. Now, I'd like to think that as a citizen, a Christian, that I have so-and-so's help. But if I put my confidence in him, he's but a man and he can fail me. Now, we're being consistent. You have likely heard preachers through the years tell you not to put your confidence, don't just depend upon your Sunday school teacher, upon the pastor, don't depend upon your favorite evangelist, depend upon God. Why? Because men can fail. Men can falter. We have no intention of doing so. Our desire is to be as committed as what we preach about. But you know the same as I do, that there have been Christian leaders all across our nation who have fallen to various sin.
Amen.
And people have been crushed, their faith almost destroyed. Why? Because they put confidence in man. Now, if you would ask any one of them, do you have your confidence in God or in the pastor? Do you have your confidence in the Sunday? Or you have your confidence in your dad? Or do you have your confidence in God? You ask that of people, they know what their confidence should be in. And that's why earlier I mentioned the fact that we need to actually be trusting God. Actually. When I get home tonight and turn TV on and turn on the pundits and you know, hear what all they say, you can bet I won't be standing up and dancing a jig. if it goes the way it appears it's going to go. But you know what's going to happen? The Holy Spirit's going to say, okay, Roger, it was about an hour ago that you stood in the pulpit.
Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. Now, are you going to live that?
That's right.
You see, we, perhaps, if not more than you, at least before you, we, meaning Pastor, myself, we are faced with living up to what we preach. I know him, and he knows me, and we preach what we believe is true. You've heard me say many a time, this preaches easier than it lives. This is one of them times, folks. This is one of them times. Whether you have TV or just the internet, whether you turn on a radio or however you get the inside information. You see, people think that Clinton in 1992 won and Obama in 2012 won and George H.W. Bush and Romney lost. The same as when we get home, if Nevada came through before another one came through, but even if another one comes through for the other candidate, if Nevada comes through, it's over. And we'll say, he won, he lost. But that's only the surface. Turn in your Bible to Psalm 75. Psalm 75. Because these two verses take us behind the scene, not into the war room of each candidate team, not to the inner circle of each candidate, but it takes us behind the scene. Psalm 75, verse 6. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. He putteth down one and setteth up. Why would God put down my candidate? I mean, God, can't you see that my candidate stands for more of what's right than the other candidate? I'm just trying to lay it out. Like it is the way we usually often actually think. God, how could you let him win? Because God is the judge. He putteth down one and he setteth up another. And listen, this is something we have to remember. God has more at stake than a 4-year presidency. There's more at stake here. I'm trying to remember if the Christians in Saul's day, who became Paul, if the Christians back then were praying, they would have been praying, God, take out Saul, strike him dead. He's persecuting us. He's hindering your church. And indeed he was. And that would have been a likely way to imagine them praying. If I were living under those circumstances, I'd have prayed that way. They can only pray by their limited understanding and insight. And God knows that when we pray for some things that aren't in accord to His word. He knows that we're limited. But God had a better way, didn't He? Because when Saul was on the way to Tarsus, he was going to, to Damascus. Saul of Tarsus going to Damascus. Keep my city straight here. when he was going there, God struck him down, blinding light. He got converted. And he became the powerhouse of the New Testament for the cause of God. God, can't you see it would have been better for the guy who won to lose? Don't you know what this is going to mean to your church? Yeah, I mean, think about it. Here we are, we're praying, we're asking God, don't you know what this means? You say, well, I would never say that. No, but I'll bet you think it sometimes. No, my friends, it's not easy to trust. It's easy to say we trust. Now, what's going to happen after, again, according to who you voted for, because I am honestly trying not to be partisan, and I've got a statement to that effect. I lost my thought. Well, maybe it'll come back. Of course, we have a great concern about the direction of our country. There are very probably within even our small group people who have voted for each of the candidates. Don't make the assumption that everybody's going to feel the way you do. Oh, we go to the same church. We're all conservative. Conservative culturally does not translate to conservative politically. Okay? And it seems like some of you don't believe me. I'm telling you the truth.
Yeah, amen.
There could be some people here who voted for one and other people who voted for another.
Yes,
I don't know how many of you get my Facebook posts, but I got this from a fellow who used to live in Shingle House. He lives away, states and states away. I think Indiana was the last I knew. And it showed a man who is red holding hands with what's supposed to be a female, a woman who is blue. And it said, people who are red and blue can still be friends. And hopefully, when the election's over, they will remain friends. I know that there's situations, there's families, okay? There's co-work situation that are affected by this sort of thing. I didn't put a candidate sign in our yard. Not because I don't feel strong for our candidate, but I don't know where my neighbors are. Okay? I don't know how they were going to vote. And I never found a tricky way to find out. Okay? I mean, you know, how do you ask this, you know? You know, what do you do? Go over when they're not home and hurry, go through their mail? That don't seem right either. And I said to Pat, you know, I'd like to put a sign up. I had a neighbor across the street and up two doors who did. And when their sign went up, I didn't really want to put one up. And, oh, okay, I'll put, you know, and that mine was going to be the opposing one. And you know what? After the election's over, My neighbors are still going to be my neighbors. They're unsaved. I've been witnessing to them and praying for them. And I didn't want to do something that could affect that relationship. Because the sentiment, that's not the right word, but I'll stick with it. The sentiment within our nation right now is that it's okay if you're this way to say it, but if you're this way, you better not say it.
Right.
And that's not right. Last night, I'm trying to think who it was. Maybe it was Tucker Carlson, who said, this is the biggest problem that we have in our nation. That people do not feel free to say what they feel, who they, in the election situation, who they believe in, because of the reaction against them. Now, there's always been times when if you're Republican and your neighbor's Democrat and you're talking, you don't appreciate what they're saying or who they're for, but you continued to talk and you never felt intimidated. And yet there are people all across our nation who have not spoken out, have not spoken up. They're called the shy vote. Because of the intimidation. And when you realize that there are some individuals who, it's been reported, have lost their job because they were for so-and-so, you understand that that intimidation is more than an imagination of the mind. But just because your man lost does not mean God cannot work. Is our confidence in God the Redeemer or the Republicans? Is our confidence in God or the divine or the Democrats? As believers, Bible believers, where is our confidence? The outcome will not surprise God. As a matter of fact, it may be he who has brought the outcome. This verse in Psalm 75 says, he puts one down and he puts the other up. Do we as a nation need what we suspect will come with a so-and-so presidency? Has the U.S. been acting like Israel? Not too many years ago, stability and patriotism and a conservative base existed. When I say a few years ago, you understand that when you're as old as I am, a few years ago can be like 50. Okay. Now, if you're younger, a few years ago, probably only going to be 10. Have we taken for granted what we have had? Obviously, from what I've been preaching and what you do know of me, you realize that I would feel, yes, we have taken for granted what we've had. You know, well, not me. Others have, but not me. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, or chapter 8, chapter 8. I think it was Pastor in preaching referred to this situation recently. The actual passage did not fit in his message, but what he was saying did. Hey, Pastor, have you, when somebody else is preaching and you think of a scripture that would be, I wanted to stand up. I think because you would do it, because I wanted to stand up and say, Deuteronomy 8.
You know, with me, you can.
No, I can't. Deuteronomy 8, verse 6. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks, of waters, of fountains, depths that spring out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees. Just, this is a wonderful land. A land where thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. There's just going to be an abundance. And then verse 10, when thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God. How would you forget him? In not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Is this America? Is this descriptive of America? I know it's spoken to Israel, but is it descriptive of our country, where God has blessed us with all kinds of abundance and great freedoms, and we become so accustomed to them that the man being interviewed could say, there's two problems. I don't know and I don't care. Ignorance and apathy. Then in verse 17, and thou say in thine heart, see, where's the problem? Where's the problem? Not in the mind, though the mind is connected. And what you think, that's how you're going to be. But he says here, thou shalt say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. So we as a nation, we've set up a great constitution. We fought in the world wars to bring freedom to people. We've delivered many. That's what's made us great. Is it? They were good things to do. They were right things to do. But is that what made us great? No. Thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto the fathers, as it were, as it is this day. Okay, so there it is. God made America great so that America could proclaim his word abroad. And just like the United Kingdom has lost all power and is a forceless nation in the world today. Why? Because it too did forsake the God of the scriptures. And my friends, that's where we're at. Yeah. And we need not wonder. Now, I'm going to finish with this. I can finish with this. There was a cycle of Israel's history. God blesses the people. Israel rejoices. Then Israel forgets and strays. And God judges. And Israel repents and returns. And God blesses. And so goes the cycle. I am fearful that we are at the point of God, we are at the point of forgetting, and God is at the point of judging us. Well, Timothy, if you'll wrap it up online, thank you for watching. I trust this has been something of a help to you. God bless.
Pastor Haynes?
Yes.
Right now in our country, we are at the lowest level of number of people who profess to even go to church. It's been over 60%.
Yes.
Less than 60% of our country vote. If the 60% claim to go to church but don't vote, we might have a say.
Yeah.
But as you first started your message, the thing that came to my mind was the indictment of what's wrong in our country is the fact that Christians are not being effective touching their neighbors.
Yes.
They're losing it 364 days a year.
Yes.
Now we won't vote.